Morning. I too wish to greet you in Jesus' name. Welcome you here. Would like to, at the start of this, give a special thanks for each one who contributed last weekend. I know it was work and dedication for each one, and thank you for your attendance. Thank you for your help in the meetings last weekend. Thoroughly enjoyed our time. Glad for the opportunity to host that. Open your Bibles to Lamentations 3. So I was thinking of something in connection with Thanksgiving. Come across these verses and there's a song that we sing today. We have this song story. The year was 1866, and in a log cabin in the tiny town of Franklin, Kentucky, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm was born. Although he never attended high school or college, he became an elementary school teacher at age 16. 5 years later, he was named the local newspaper's associate editor of the Franklin Favorite. When he was 27, he attended a revival service led by Dr. H.C. Morrison and gave his heart to Christ. He served as a Methodist minister and later as an insurance agent, lived for a time in Winona Lake, Indiana, and in Vineland, New Jersey. He was never in good health and was often an invalid. During his lifetime, he wrote over 1,200 poems, and in 1923, he sent a batch of poems to William Runyon, a musician who served at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. On a trip to Baldwin, Kansas, Mr. Runyon read the poems. One of them impressed him so much, he set it to music. He published it privately, little knowing that it would become one of the most beloved hymns of the 20th century. In 1954, George Beverly Shea introduced it to Great Britain during a Billy Graham crusade at Haringey Arena in London. Late in his life, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm penned these words of personal testimony. My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. I love that phrase, astonishing gratefulness. Such should be the testimony of every child of God. The hymn that he wrote is based on the text from Lamentations 3. Most of us know the words by heart. Thomas Chisholm called it, "Great is thy faithfulness." And we sing that song, and usually it's in connection with good things in life. We think about all the good things in life. But as we think about life and think about Thomas Chisholm's life of poor health, just about all his life, but yet he says his testimony was that he was filled with astonishing gratefulness to God for his faithfulness. And so we want to look at these verses this morning, Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, and see what lessons we can pull from there and what challenges we can pull from there. And I've entitled the message, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Lamentations 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I want to take these four phrases and kind of take them one by one and see what God has, the message that God has for us out of these verses. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And as we read through Lamentations, we see it is a picture of Jeremiah lamenting. That's why it's called, the book is called The Lamentations of the Prophet Jeremiah. And if we were to write down all our tales of woe, we could say, we would have a book of Lamentations too, wouldn't we? But Jeremiah here was very burdened for the children of Israel, and he was basically, because they had forsaken God and they were just going away from God, and he's talking about God's dealing with them and crying out to God for their salvation. And he says here, he says, it's just because of God's mercies that we're still here. And that's basically what he's saying, is it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And sometimes, you know, we lose sight of that fact, that it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, that we're still alive. Basically, everyone that wakes up in the morning, it's of the mercies of God that you wake up in the morning and you have another day to live. Even for the ungodly, that's true. God is merciful. He tells us he's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to a knowledge of the truth. And so he gives us time to repent. He keeps calling us. And that is what is in focus here. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Not only is it in the spiritual sense, I believe it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, that we're still alive physically as well. David said in his talking with Jonathan there, when he was trying to feel out Saul's hatred for him, or Saul's being out to kill him, whether Saul was out to kill him or not. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, he said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes." He's talking to Jonathan. And he said, and he saith, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved." In other words, your dad knows that you and I get along, and so he's plotting secretly so that you won't know about it. And he says, "And truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." That's quite a ordeal to face, quite a situation to face in life. The one misstep of me and I could be dead, is basically what he's saying. You know, I had to think about this, and we read of accidents, we read of people who are driving down the road and there's an accident, and just like that, they're gone. Now, most people, when we wake up in the morning, we don't think, you know, well, this is going to be my last day here on earth. This is, you know, I'm going to die today in an accident, or start feeling sick, and it's going to be a terminal illness. And, you know, we don't think those thoughts in the morning. It's the farthest thing from our minds. We get up and we prepare for the day, and we're ready to face the day. And we ask for God's protection, and we seek his will. For those of us who are children of God, we want to live for him. And so we commit the day to him, and you know, whatever comes, we accept it as God's will, but we don't think that this is going to be my last day. You know, this is very likely I'm going to have an accident on the way to work, or sometime between this job and that job, I'm going to have an accident, and I'm going to die, or, you know, something bad's going to happen. No, we don't think of those things. But in all reality, we are a step from death. And it's of the Lord's mercies that we're still here, and God has given us life. We don't want to live in fear. We don't want to wake up every morning with a morbid feeling that, you know, this could be my last day. And no, God, I think, wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to live in his joy. He wants us to have that testimony of peace with him. And that is why in the morning we commit the day to him. We should commit our days to him. We should live in his presence throughout the day, so that if it is our last day, if he should see fit to call us home, that we would be ready to go. But we don't need to live in fear. David here, I think, was just facing the reality, reality of his, the reality of his physical life is what I'm saying. And he recognized that one misstep and Saul would take his life, but that is the reality of each one of us. Psalm 39, 4, 5, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And that is the reality that we face each day. And we seek God's direction to know how to order our days, to know, he says, make me to know mine end, or the measure of my days. I think he's asking, God, help me to keep in perspective how short life is. Help me to realize how weak I am without you, how weak I am, this body, you know, how none of us can really stave off death. We try to live healthy. We don't want to needlessly destroy our life, but neither do we, but we accept that there's nothing we can do when our time comes. And when God calls us home, that we can't say, well, no, I'm not going now. I want another 10 years or whatever. We can't do that. Our days are numbered. God has the measure of our days, and we seek his direction. We seek his wisdom in living those days. Help me to know how frail I am. He says, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You know, even the most health-conscious person that looks like the picture of health, he's going to get sick and he's going to die. And sometimes they die even in their peak. Something either hereditary or something that they missed. And they, you know, they're the picture of health. And the next thing you know, their name is in the obituaries as they've passed away. In our best state, it's altogether emptiness, vanity. We can't lift ourselves up and say, you know, I'm going to do this. And just heard recently, I believe it was the president of China claimed that he had learned how to live to be one of the topics last weekend. He figures he can live over 100 years old because of organ transplants. It's altogether vanity. His days are numbered, just like the rest of us. We can only do so much, and God holds that. And it's of his mercies that we're here today. He has seen fit to allow us another day. He has a plan for our lives. He has a plan. I had to think of Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, yea, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him there is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And so as we think of our spiritual condition with God, he says, if you would mark iniquity, if you would actually make us pay what is due for the way we sin and the way we live, he says, nobody would stand. We would all be consumed. And so, but he gives this blessed hope, with thee there is mercy. With the Lord, there's mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And so it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And do we wake up in the morning recognizing that fact? Recognizing that God, I thank you that you have allowed me to live another day. Help me to find purpose for this day. Help me to find your will for the day. And commit that day, each day, to him, thanking him for his mercies. They are new every morning, he says. We'll look at that just a little bit later. Number two, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Later on, in verses 31 and 32 in Lamentations 3, says, for the Lord will not cast off forever, for though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. And so again, we come back to the mercy of God, his compassions. Multitude of his mercies gives compassion for us. He will not cast off forever. And he's telling Israel, he's offering them hope. He says, you're going through some rough times now. And Jeremiah, if you know your Bible history, he was the one who was prophet when they were taken captive into Babylon. And it looked like a hard time for them. There was 70 years was what he prophesied that they would. But he says, he's not going to cast you off forever. He's going to bring you back. His compassions are there, and he's going to bring you back. He's not going to cast off forever. His compassions fail not. Though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. So he allows some hard times in life. He allows us to go through things that aren't pleasant at times. But it's not because he's casting us off. It's not because he's through with us. It's not because he's writing us off as a hopeless case. It's to draw us back. It's to draw us back. He will cause grief, yet we have compassion. And we as parents understand that in the discipline of our children. We cause them grief, right? It hurts for them. It's some pain inflicted on them, but it's because of our compassion. It's because we want them to do better. It's because we want them to lead productive lives and to not be spoiled children. It's because of our best interests and their best interests in mind. And that is, God causes grief. He allows grief sometimes. Though he causes grief, he has compassion. Micah 7:18-19. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast off their sins, cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Again, just a reminder that these things, hard times in life, they're not forever. The things that we face in life are not forever. God is not writing us off. He will return. He retains not his anger forever. Time after time in Israel's history, they would backslide and turn against God. Yet time after time, God showed them mercy and compassion toward them and bringing them back again and forgiving their sins as they cried out to him. In fact, it was an act of mercy that he kept working with them in their sin and not writing them off completely. And that is, I think, what Jeremiah was recognizing. God's mercies are why Israel is still in existence. It's why we are still here. His compassions fail not. And the writer of Psalms there, you know, if God would mark us, repay us according to our sins, he says, who would stand? Who would be able to stand against such a situation? But Israel, even in their sin, God was working, trying to bring things into their lives, to restore them again, to bring them back. He had a plan for them. He had a plan for all mankind through them, and he was going to carry out that plan, and it was according to his everlasting compassion that he was able to keep on working with them. And we know different times in Israel's history, Moses pled for them several times. He wanted to write them off, and Moses cried out to God to spare them, not because of Israel, but because of God's promise to them, God's covenant with them. He says, you know, just think of what it would be if you would go back on your covenant. And so God, in his compassion, kept working with them. Paul says that we're very much in the same situation as Israel was back then. But God, in his mercy, reaches out to us and brings us to him. That's in Ephesians 2. First couple of verses lays out how our condition before God, you know, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And then in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's mercy is extended to us today. And it's not because of our greatness, not because we were special, but because of his mercy, his great love for us. and his compassions that fail not. He is still working with mankind. And even though we don't have it written out like we do the history of Israel, it doesn't take us long to realize as we look at mankind, as we look at people who come to God, and in our own lives as we come to God, he in his mercy, his compassions, reaches out to us and draws us to him, and we accept that. We accept that work of grace in our lives. He says that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So his compassions fail not. The ages to come will still be showing his compassion, his exceeding grace, riches of his grace. Number three, they are new every morning. Mentioned earlier about how we should be thanking God for his mercy every morning, and not just because it's the thing to do, but because it's very evident that they are there this morning again. When I open my eyes, his mercies are there. They are new again today. I have another day to live. I have another day to seek him, another day to live for him, another day to reach out and show his love to those around. God doesn't just show his mercy in the rough times. You know, we'll focus some on him causing grief in our lives in the rough times, that his mercy is there, but it's not just in those times that he shows his mercy to us. That is when we realize it the most, and that is why we often forget it during the good times, is because we fail to see that his mercies are there. But they are new every morning. We can see examples of it every day as we seek him. All who see another day experience the mercies of God, and that is for the believer and the unbeliever. We all wake up in the morning, and we are experiencing the new mercies of God. The unbeliever doesn't recognize it. He's only living for himself. He fails to see God's hand at it. But as for us, his children, we should see his hand at work in our lives. We should see his mercies. We should feel his mercies. We should thank God for his mercies again for another day. We have experienced forgiveness of sins. We can enjoy that forgiveness another day. We have been walking with God. We can do that again another day. We have experienced his love and grace, and we can do that another day. It's his mercies at work in our lives. It's his mercies evident in our lives. We have been showing his love to those around us, and we have that opportunity to do it again another day. They're new every morning. Zephaniah 3, verse 5 talks about the judgments of God. He says, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning he doth bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. And that tells me that there is a response in each of us as to whether we experience, as to what we do in experiencing the mercy of God. We can recognize it. We can thank God for it. We can reach out in praise and adoration for another day to live. But he says, the unjust knoweth no shame. He doesn't recognize it. He goes on living in spite of the mercy that God has shown him. He still lives that selfish life. He's still looking out for himself. He's still failing to acknowledge God in his life. He knows no shame. He takes these things that God has given him, the mercies that God has shown him in granting him another day, and he turns his back on God and goes out and lives for himself. God will bring his judgment to light every day. He faileth not. Every morning he doth bring his judgment to light. He calls us to a decision, either to walk with him or to turn away from him. He calls us to a decision every morning, and let's accept that and commit our day to him. He shows his mercy and justice every morning, but those who intent on going their own way will not recognize that as the mercy of God. They think that this is just how it always is. This is how it's going to be until one day they will be brought face to face with that. But let's face it today. Let's acknowledge God's mercies. They're new every morning. And then the last one, great is thy faithfulness. Psalm 36, verse 5, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Psalm 89, 1 and 2, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. And we could go on and on. The psalmist has a lot to say about the everlasting mercies of God, his faithfulness, how great it is, how wonderful it is. And I had to think again of the A.W. Tozer says, that faithfulness is that in God which guarantees that he will never be or act inconsistent with himself. God will never cease to be what he is and who he is. Everything God says or does must be in accord with his faithfulness. He will always be true to himself, to his works, and to his creation. And so when we think of the faithfulness of God, it's just who God is. We recognize faithfulness in people because we recognize that not all people are faithful, right? There are a lot of people who are unfaithful to their spouses. There are people who are unfaithful to their employers. There's just a lot of unfaithfulness in the world today. And when we find somebody who is faithful, somebody who will actually do what he says, somebody who stands by his word and stands by his promise, they stand out to us. But God will always be that way. And I think that's why we fail to recognize his faithfulness sometimes, because we expect it of him. But faithfulness in God is just him simply being who he is and what he is. And he will always be true to himself. We never have to doubt whether God will carry out what he says, and that's for the good or the bad that he has pronounced. And so when he says that the righteous shall inherit eternal life, we know that if we live a righteous life, we will be accepted of him. When he says no unrighteousness will inherit the kingdom of God, we know that if we allow unrighteousness in our lives and live for ourselves and turn our backs on God, there's no chance for us to inherit eternal life. And so that is the faithfulness of God. It is God being true to himself and to his word. When we say, great is thy faithfulness, it's not so much a reflection on God as it is a confirmation in our minds on his faithfulness. God is great in faithfulness. There's no doubt about that. His faithfulness is great. Jeremiah recognized that. Great is thy faithfulness. But it was a confirmation in Jeremiah's mind that, you know, God really is trustworthy. God really is who he says he is. God really is. And it confirms in our minds when we recognize God's great faithfulness. So it's not that, you know, God sometimes isn't great and sometimes he is, or most of the time he is. So we say, great is thy faithfulness. No, God is always faithful. He is always great in faithfulness. But it does us good to recognize that fact and to confirm it in our own minds as we read God's word, as we study God, who he is, and what he is means to our lives, to recognize, great is thy faithfulness. We can have full assurance in him because he is faithful. Hebrews 10, 22 and 23. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And so let's, as we think of the great faithfulness of God, let's in turn give our lives in faithful service to him. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let's put our full trust and confidence in him. We know that sometimes that's hard for us in our human weaknesses to fully comprehend it. And it's especially true when we're going through trying times. Things don't turn out the way we were hoping. Things just aren't going the way we thought they would. Or maybe there's something that we're grasping with. You know, should I do this or shouldn't I? And will God really be there for me? It's especially true when God calls us to something and we're not really sure how it's all going to work out. But we can trust him. We can trust him without wavering. Hebrews says that we need to Hold fast the profession of faith. Hold fast that trust in him without wavering. He is faithful, the promise. Great is his faithfulness. And so we sing, great is thy faithfulness during the good times of life. And we really believe it. We really feel it. You know, we just experienced a good harvest and we sing, great is thy faithfulness. Or we just experienced maybe our wedding and we sing, great is thy faithfulness. You know, God, you provided me with a great, wonderful spouse. Great is thy faithfulness. And maybe we experience the finishing of building this building. You know, great is thy faithfulness. You provided the helpers, you provided the funds, and now we're enjoying this great building. Great is thy faithfulness. And we sing that, and we really feel it. But it is just as true when we're going through the hard times. We can still sing, great is thy faithfulness, Lord God, to me. And knowing that he is there, he cares, he is there for us. His faithfulness is not diminished because we are experiencing grief. You know, when we lay a parent to rest, it hurts. And sometimes it's the natural course of life and we expect it, but yet it hurts. You know, I can no longer talk to mom, or I can no longer talk to my dad, whatever it is, or it might be a child or a brother or sister, and it hurts. But God is faithful in those times, and we can stand and sing, great is thy faithfulness, O God, to me. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And so let's not limit God's faithfulness to when we really feel his presence, when we really feel that things are going good for us. Let's not limit his faithfulness to that. Let's reach out to him. He is faithful. God loves his children and is just as near in our afflictions as he is in their good times. So we call out to him, trust in him. We can sense his faithfulness. And I think we probably sense it even more in the grief of life when we're crying out to God and trusting him to see us through. It's then that we feel the great faithfulness of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God has a purpose for each of our lives. And it's because of his mercies that we're here able to carry out that work. And may we commit our way to God and thank God for his mercies every morning. As we wake up, let's recognize God's great faithfulness each day. And while this probably wasn't a great Thanksgiving sermon, but it impressed me as I looked in again at the faithfulness of God. Do I really praise him? There's a quote come across that says, if you have a pulse, you ought to have a praise. And so as long as we're alive, let's keep praising God for his faithfulness, for his wonderful works to his children. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear God, we come to you, want to thank you for your goodness, thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your great love that you have shown to us again today. Thank you for the privilege we had to gather together today to worship you. Pray you would bless each of us as we seek you. Help us to commit our days to you each day, knowing that you are faithful. You have called us. You have given us a purpose for living. You have given us a purpose here in life. May we seek that purpose. May we seek you, your direction, and that you have promised that just as you have called us, you will be faithful in helping us to fulfill that purpose. So, Lord, I just pray that each of us may commit our ways to you each morning as we wake up. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that even though all around us may seem wavering, may seem tottering, as we put our faith and confidence in you, you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, but you will see us through. So just pray that your blessing would be upon us as we go from here. May your spirit direct us. May our hearts be turned and committed more fully to you. Pray in Jesus' name.